A key passage in the New Testament is John chapter 14, verse 6. He said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is a statement that Jesus made, and it points out the exclusiveness of his reign, of his messiahship, of the salvation that we hope for, which is only in him. There is no other Savior. That's something that every Christian needs to keep in mind, because the implications of that, of course, are that all other systems are false. And, of course, it's a truism that two contrary propositions cannot both be true. The proposition is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another proposition might be that Muhammad is God's prophet. But those are contradictory, because when we look at the teachings of the two, we find that you can't be both. It's one or the other. Jesus said he is the way. And of course, he has behind him the many great prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. He has behind him the majesty and the beauty that is found both in the Old Testament and in the New. Of course, he also has behind him as evidence his miraculous birth and his resurrection from the dead and all the wonderful things that attended his ministry and the ministry of the apostles, and with the fact that his word has been preserved down through the ages and that we still have it today. It's a marvel that when we look at God's word and we see Jesus so clearly portrayed there as the Savior. He's the way to God. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter is saying there is no other Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and in and find pasture. Jesus said he's the door, and he is the one who gives us access to the things of salvation. This, of course, excludes those people who depend upon good morals. There's some people who have the idea that if you just live a good life, that if you're honest and kind to your spouse and a good hard worker and loyal to your country, that surely that's enough to go to heaven. But if that's the case, then we don't need Jesus. Just live a good life. Jesus evidently must have wasted his time going to the cross to die for sinners if we could be saved simply by being moral. Now, being moral is hard, especially in a godless world. But nevertheless, people try. But also, it excludes those who would depend upon good works. The idea that if I do enough benevolence, that surely God will look down upon me and say, I'll save you, despite the fact that I might reject his son, or that I might not follow the teachings of his son. You know, we can't do enough good to merit eternal life. If we lived 1,000 years, we can't do enough good things to be saved by it. Jesus said he's the way, and he says he's the door. And Jesus is the way, and we can see that by his teachings. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is saying the things that he taught, both in his personal ministry and through the apostles as being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that this is the way that leads to life, that these are the teachings that will give us what we need to know to be able to be pleasing to God. But we also see that he's the way by his example. Jesus set a wonderful example, a perfect example for us. And one of the ways that he set an example is the way that he endured suffering. He had a lot of opposition, and there were those who sought to make his life uncomfortable. And then near the end of his ministry, they determined that they were going to put him to death. But we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We need to be willing to suffer as Jesus did. And how did he suffer? Well, he suffered with a trust in God, that he didn't retaliate against those who were persecuting him. He didn't use all kinds of foul language or other kinds of things that people might resort to today. He accepted those things as God's will and was willing to endure, and we also must have that same attitude. But also Jesus indicates he is the way because of his sacrifice. He was willing to give up heaven and to come here and live in this sin-sick world and suffer the things that the world had heaped upon him. The Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." His own blood was instrumental in making this way of salvation. And such a sacrifice is just, it boggles the mind. You know, we sometimes sacrifice for our loved ones, and sometimes we'll sacrifice for others and help them when really it is not convenient. But how inconvenient was it to leave heaven and come here and live as a man? How inconvenient was it to endure the insults and the persecutions, and then, of course, eventually to go to the cross and to be touched by death? Jesus indicates the way of sacrifice, and likewise for us, that we may be called upon to make sacrifices in his behalf. But also he's the way in that he gave us of his Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Lord sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to us all those things that are necessary for us to know and believe so that we can be pleasing to him. Wouldn't it be terrible to know that God required things of us but never told us what they were? But we have everything that God intends for us to have. Jesus said he's the way, but also we know that he's the truth. And truth is a dear commodity these days because a lot of people don't believe in truth. The idea that there is a absolute, cannot be wrong truth. But there is truth that we find out about God in Jesus. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, he was speaking to the apostles, and Philip said to him, "Show us the Father." And I'm not sure just what Philip had in mind, that what Jesus could do to show them the Father. But he said, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 14 of John, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus here is saying that the answer to Philip's question, "Show us the Father," or his request is, "Just look at me. Just look at the Son," because the Son is exactly what the Father is. Everything about the Father is reflected in the Son. That there's nothing that the Father stands for that the Son doesn't stand for. That they are in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. And so as we get to know Jesus, we get to know the Father also. This is something that Jesus reveals to us, that not only is he is the way, but he is the truth about God. We don't have to wonder and puzzle about God because we can read about God when we read about his Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus also is the truth in opposition to false religions. There are many religions in the world, but there is only one way that leads to God. And all others, of course, obviously must be false. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When people introduce their own ideas and their own opinions and make them doctrine, that is, make them dogma, they make them the rules of their religious group, he says, this is a commandment of men, and it results in vain worship. That is, they come to worship, but because they have departed from the truth, they wasted their time. And he warned that many will try to deceive us. In fact, Matthew 24, beginning of verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, this is in the context of the discourse on Mount Olive, where Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, but the principle is the same, that there are those who will try to deceive us because they have already made up their minds of what they think Christianity ought to be, and they will twist the scriptures to try to make what they teach sound like what the scriptures are teaching. And we need to beware of that. Jesus is the truth. And if we want to know what the truth is, go back and read what Jesus said. Go back and read what the apostles wrote. But also, he's the truth in opposition to the philosophies and the traditions of men. We like to make up our own rules, and we like to have things our ways. And sometimes we think we're pretty smart. But Paul warned the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, philosophy in the last, well, I don't know how long, has seemingly stood against Christianity because it has a pluralistic, it has a relativistic bent that doesn't accept that there is an absolute truth. But if God is, then there must be a truth that can't be gainsaid, a truth that cannot be denied. Of course, I believe that all that God says is truth. But also, Jesus is the truth in contrast to the law of Moses. Especially in the first century, there were many who were seeking to turn new Christians back into Jews, as it were. Now, they weren't saying that they were against Christianity or against Christ, but they were trying to teach that it was necessary for the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses and to practice all those things that were found in the law. But Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." To go back to the law of Moses, as he says in Galatians chapter 5, and to be justified by that is to fall from grace. So Jesus is the truth about the law, that we're under the law of Christ now and not the law of Moses. Jesus is the truth about the foundation upon which the Christian system rests. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the only foundation upon which we may build our spiritual lives. Thirdly, Jesus said that he is the life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Life is precious to us. God, of course, is the source of life. Everything that has life, as it were, has borrowed it from God, but it belongs to him. In John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's in Christ that we hope to have eternal life. He's given us life here on earth that we might use this time in his service and that we might, as it were, seek to mold ourselves after the image of his Son so that someday that we can partake of that eternal life that he has promised for those who love and obey him. Jesus is the great source of all life here. In John chapter 5, verse 25, 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Here he's talking about the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God, but these aren't people that are physically dead. These are people who are spiritually dead. And those who hear live. Dead people, of course, can't hear. You can shout to them and they don't respond because their hearing apparatus and their thinking apparatus is no longer working. But there is a situation where people are dead in sin and they can hear the voice of the Son of God. That is, that when they listen to what Jesus says and heed it, they can live. They live in that when they have repented of their sins and they've been baptized for the remission of their sins, and they're raised to walk, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, in newness of life. They heard the Son's voice, they obeyed it, and they came to spiritual life. If we would have that real life, of course, we must go to Jesus. Again, as Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The real life is the life that's in Christ, because it's the only one that leads to eternal life. And if we are going to live that life, we must hear him. As it says, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. John 5:25. Now is the time when people who are dead in sin can hear Jesus' voice. All they have to do is listen to his word that's found in the New Testament. It's not enough just to hear, of course. We must heed it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him, as mentioned this morning. Believing without obedience is actually to deny the believing. If you believe someone and you know that they're right and that it's your duty to follow them, but you don't do that, obviously, you don't believe them. And so it's important to us to put our faith in Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we would walk in his way and look forward to that great eternal life that he has promised to those who are faithful. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, his plan for you is to believe in him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried with him in baptism. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance. And we'll pray for you and with you and help you in any way the scriptural and right. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.